Greetings, everyone. Let's go ahead and resume back to Psalm 63 as we, so open your Bible to Psalm 63 as we will finish this psalm in preparation for the Lord's Supper. It's amazing how you can read portions of God's Word multiple times through your Christian life and until you have to slow down and pay attention to the details and even begin to teach it when you start picking up some of the nuggets. Here lies why wasn't originally intended to be split into two messages to encourage us in our great and glorious God. Pick it up in verse 1 as we will read the psalm in preparation. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in the dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this marvelous psalm. Speak to the heart of a man who you have yourself set a man after your own heart. With a psalm like this, we see why. Certainly, we are all fully aware of his shortcomings, his sins. But Lord, may we be more aware of his loving in consistent pursuit of knowing you, desiring you, and seeking you above all else. Father, in this psalm, we have learned so much already, and we got some more to learn. So, Lord, help us to be attentive, help us to pay attention, help us to apply to our hearts, to our souls, and to our spiritual discipline some of the practices that we will see tonight. And use the method tonight to also prepare our hearts for the table that you have instructed us to partake for your glory and our spiritual edification. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I grew up early in my Christian life as a young man, my idea of salvation was all about being forgiven and, so to speak, later on, our justification and so on and so forth. And it wasn't until I took my time to read John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord, where in verse 3 it talked about salvation is knowing God. Salvation is all about reconciliation, to restore a relationship, to know God. And when we have in this psalm the aspect of the psalmist longing and desiring to know God, and we see all of the intent words that were used to express his desire, and then some of the places that he went to find God, and to what he did find of God, and what he did with that. We see no use really reviewing pretty clear this morning. Pick it up in verse 6, which is point 2 in our outline. And when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Here is the continuation of the discipline of pursuing, seeking, longing to know his God in a better way. I looked up the word remember. Now, we all have the kind of a generic understanding of what a word may mean, but it's good to do word studies to sharpen up and firm up your God's intention and God's definition of words. And the word remember means to be mindful of something. It's the idea to recall something. It is the idea to recall something and bring it to the forefront of your mind. Not just to, oh yeah, I remember that thing back there. No, to bring it out here. Bring it to the forefront of your mind. To remember it, to bring it front and center into your thinking. And so we see here, we are to remember the things that God has done and remember the what God is and all that he is and what characterized him as he had revealed himself in Scripture. One of the interesting things when I was looking for some understanding of how we can do this, I was struck by the fact that in Psalm 88, verse 12, it said that death and the grave had been referred to as the land of forgetfulness. I talked about this morning that while I live, I'm going to do this. And I stressed the point, we need to do all we can now while we're above ground, not in the ground. One of the things that happened is when we get into the ground, if we go into the land of forgetfulness, so to speak, because we do not recall it to ourselves, because we're no longer here on the earth, we're in the heavens, we're with God himself. But while we're here, we are to remember and to bring God at the forefront and front and center of our mind and all that he is and all that he has done and all that he has promised. Says here in verse 6, when I remember you on my bed. It'd be interesting to take a survey. What are all the things you think about just before you close your eyes for the night? What are your final thoughts? The last scene of the movie you just watched and turned off the TV from? The last song you listened to? The last chapter of a book? What were your thoughts? What are your normal thoughts to close the day? Here, the psalm is talking about a discipline that while I'm on my bed ready to doze off, I am bringing you at the front and center of my life, my thought. I want to close my mind and thought with you on my mind. A good thing to learn, good thing to practice. I like what Albert Barnes said, beautifully said. He said this, quote, when I lie down at night, when I compose myself to sleep, nothing can be more proper than our last thoughts as we slip into the quiet slumber should be of God, of his being, his character, his mercy, his loving kindness, of the dealings of his providence and the manifestations of his grace towards us during the day. And nothing is better suited to compose the mind to rest and to induce quiet and gentle slumber than the calmness of soul which arises from the idea of an infinite God and confidence in him. Often when we are restless on our bed, when anything else will lull the body to rest, the thought of God, the contemplation of His greatness, His mercy, His love, the sweet scent of the assurance of His favor will quiet us and cause us to go into a gentle repose. End quote. Great way to end the day. I learned this one from Matthew Henry, because he had always tried to make his last thought and first thought of every day on God. And so when he goes to bed, he is meditating and reflecting and getting his mind and frame of mind to close with not all the worries and the frustrations of the day or the worry and frustrations of tomorrow. It is God. God. God Himself. And to wake up in the morning and discipline your mind to say, quit worrying about planning your day out, especially those of us who are checklist people. We have a list of things and we want to check them off. Forget that. First thing on the list before anything else even becomes visible is God, my time with God. Here lies the psalmist saying, in the midst of my seeking and thirsting and longing and looking for God, even just before I call it a night, my thoughts are on Him. So, beloved, when I ask you the question, when we do recall something about God, what are we to do with that thought, that memory? I believe the verse helped us. I meditate on You in the night watching. It's the idea that we need to not only bring and recall and bring it to front and center, we're supposed to take time and meditate on it. The word meditate means to think, to muse, to reflect, and to ponder on it. It is the idea is to that when I remember You, I want to meditate on You. So often we catch ourselves thinking about everything else but God. Or whatever we do think about God, sometimes it's more light and fluffy and trite instead of rich and deep thoughts about God. To remember who He is, to remember His past mercies and graces, not only that day, but in the past, His past deliverances. I like what Psalm 77, verse 6 says. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, listen carefully, and my spirit makes diligently search. So it's not enough just to kind of, in a drowsy sense, just to mill things through that just kind of float and fluffed around in the head, but to be crystal clear in our head. Bring it to recall. Bring it to the forefront. And take time to meditate on it, beloved. I call it the R&M discipline. Remember and meditate. Don't remember something and not take the time to meditate upon it. And don't meditate on, and we got a world that had redefined meditation as kind of an emptying of your mind. That is the furthest thing from biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is taking the content of the scripture and meditating on it. It is the exercising of your mind, not the emptying of your mind. And so when we meditate upon God, and we meditate on what God's Word says about God, and we meditate on the great themes and subjects of God, and what God wanted us to know, and to know clearly and with understanding and discernment. It is good to have the R&M discipline in our life, to remember and to meditate. What good is it to have the ability to retrieve it and recall it, and you don't take the time to meditate upon it, to let it really soak into your heart, mind, and soul? So when is a good time to do R&M? Certainly our text yields the fact on our bed just before we go to sleep. And then it talks about what it's called the night watches. In the scriptures, in the days of antiquity, they They broke up the night watch into three stages. Basically, it was sundown to 10 p.m. with night watch number one. Number two was from 10 p.m. to about 2 a.m. Third watch was from 2 a.m. to sunrise. Very general, but it basically the nighttime. It was very common for people that when the sun went down, people started going and getting ready for bed to conserve on their on the oil for their lamps and so on and so forth. Unlike us, we got light and we stay up all night if we want. We can't do it for very long, but sometimes we do. But beloved, we need to utilize that time when in the night watches, when sleep escaped us, when we can't seem to get to sleep, or we're awakened for some reason through the middle of the night, or if you plan to have a night watch to spend time meditating and reflecting upon God. I would be helped very much by an author by the name of David Polson, a wonderful writer and a dear brother in the biblical counseling ministry who had then gone to be with the Lord. You ever read a book where you read a book and the title and the theme is all about this and you're pleasantly surprised some of the other stuff you learned from the book that you wouldn't have gotten it from the title or the chapter heading? Well, this thing that I'm bringing out is one of those things. He talked about the time when God spoke to him and challenged him about his night watches. Let me let him say it himself. David Polson's his name. Quote, "What do you think about when you lie awake at night? Does your mind run to tomorrow? Do you pre-solve every problem that might arise? Does your mind run to yesterday, brooding over your own failure? Do you replay the hurtful videotape of what someone else did or said? Do you just run away, turning to escape a feel-good fantasy? Do you lie inundated in your hobby, immorality, athletic dream, or vacation plans? Or in the long night hours, do you cycle through anxiety, money, kids, terrorism, singleness, shirt problems, sickness, loneliness, and a lot more? Do you sink into a pool of depressed resignation? Or do you attach all your hope to some promise of sleep? If you pray, it is to focus solely upon your desire for sleep." And yet, end quote, when you go to Psalm 119, and I know when anybody who understands Psalm 119, one of the things you always hear is, that's a long chapter. 176 verses. It is larger, I think, it's larger in that one chapter than like 25 books in the Bible by its sheer size. But in Psalm 119, there are four references to the night watch, specifically using the phrase and an allusion to it. And I want you to notice in these four verses I'm about to read, that during those times, it is filled with God in the night watches. It is not filled with all of the other stuff. It is filled with God. Psalm 119, verse 55, "I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law." Verse 62, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgment." Verse 147 and 148, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word." One of the things in this book that I was reading, David Polson tells the story of how at the demands of the ministry took him to all the places and countries around the world. And one such the thing he remembered was his many and frequent trip to Korea to help the church regarding theology and biblical counseling. And during those times, he lost much sleep due to jet lag and the time chain. At first, during his waking hours, he would always think about the upcoming day, his lesson, his messages, his classes, his planning, the people he's going to meet, schedule. After each trip and each day, his sleeplessness became worse, and he began to get exhausted, and still no change. Until one day on his way to Korea, on one of his trips on the plane, God had him read with clarity Psalms 119, 148 that I just read to you. And God got his attention. And I'll let him tell the story here. He said, quote, verse 148 arrested me. My eyes anticipated the night watches that I may meditate on your word. That was the translation he used. Could I face the inevitable night watches with anticipation and not apprehension? God proved true to his word. I awakened on cue that first night, but, listen carefully, I went to a new place. Did you catch that? He didn't let his mind go where it always used to go. He went to a new place. I turned over in my mind many passages of Scripture that food for my soul and mind. Night after night, when I had my night watches, I remembered, I thought, I prayed, I trusted, I loved, and delighted. Sometimes I even slept. Something happened to him when he went to a new place. He did something different. He actually took up God's challenge from the practice of the psalmist of Psalms 119. But it didn't end there. Sometime afterward, he had open heart surgery, and sleeplessness became the norm, not an exception. But the lesson that he learned from going to Korea, he applied during all of those sleepless nights from his after his open heart surgery. He even said, quote, sleepless hours became a nightly occurrence for a long time. I would rather have slept, but in the darkness, I was loved by God, and I loved him in return. That doesn't happen unless you go to a new place. That doesn't happen until you take the time in the night watches to meditate on him, to bring things about God that you have learned through your Christian life and bring them front and center to squeeze and meditate and reflect upon these great and glorious truths. So I pose this question to you, beloved. What do you do when sleep escapes you? Where did your mind go when the night watches come? I want to urge you, encourage you to try tomorrow and discipline. Remember and meditate. Take time to do this. Ever since reading this, I have tried. Still keep trying. Because old habits are hard to break. Because sometimes we have this concept that we need to get some sleep if anything's going to happen. Oh, may we learn from David to think and to meditate upon God during no time. Though we may be tired, we will be refreshed, loved, and encouraged by our God as we meditate upon him. Let's not forget Isaiah 26:3, one of my favorite. He gives and promises great peace whose mind is stayed upon God. And I have this comment too often. We have convinced ourselves unless we have X amount of sleep, we cannot function. Yet we rob our souls of special time with the Lord and nourishment that comes when we do R&M, when sleep escaped us. Don't fret. Don't worry if maybe God woke you up so you can have some time with him. Use that time. One of the greatest ways to use that time is pray. Pray for somebody. Especially if you wake up and the Lord puts somebody on your mind, then he wants you to pray for that person. You have no idea why, maybe. But he does. Is he going to find it faithful to pray? Is he going to find it faithful to use the night watches to take time to remember and meditate upon all that he is and all that he had done. So what were some of the thoughts that David came up with in this psalm that he remembered? Verse 7. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wing I will rejoice. Here in the times of his remembrance and meditation, he remembers the time the Lord has stepped in and helped. He intervened. He took what seemed to be an impossible situation. He came in to help. In the time of need, he came and helped. And we have seen that over and over as we have gone through the Psalms. It's almost like same pattern, but there's always, everyone had kind of a unique thing for us to learn as well as the basic. But the point is, we find David and the psalmist constantly looking to God, crying out to God in the times of, for instance, in Psalm 61, I am overwhelmed. In the fact of being overwhelmed when he can't seem to put it together, he knew one place to go, on his knees in prayer. So often, we do some pretty crazy things, if nothing, when we are overwhelmed, when prayer is a good place to go. And the fact that he came to remember how God had helped him, he not only talked about event, he would play out and replay those things in his mind. And as he does it, he knows, man, this was not a me, this was God. God did this. God enabled me to do this. God came in and did that. I couldn't have done it. When we start taking credit for something we know good and well we couldn't pull off, we're not being honest and giving God the glory that is worthy of him and belongs to him. And so because as he began to reflect on God helping him in a time of need, he goes nowhere but under the wing of God's wings, his protective wings, so to speak, as you look at the verse. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Why? Because he knows he defended, he protected, he cared for. Therefore, the psalmist said, I will seek my fellowship and protection from the Lord and find, we will find our deliverance under the wings of his protection. And this is what we will be glad and rejoice in, because we'll see God good to his people. Then in verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. The word follow close doesn't, that phrase really, it's the idea of following hard, pursuing hard. It is the idea, it is also the word they use for cleaving, and I'm going to bring a modern vernacular, cleaving like super glue. We all know if you ever put glue, super glue in between, you're going to have a little problem separating your fingers because you have glued your fingers at one. The idea here is to hold firm. I like that the old King James said, following hard after God. That's the idea here. Following hard after God. But what I want you to catch here, Derek Kidner really helped me to see, so often we look at our responsibility instead of what God enabled us to do. He said this, quote, the two halves of verse 8 make one of the most vivid statements of the two facets of perseverance. We are to follow hard after God, and it's God and God alone that upholds us. He later on explained by saying this, quote, but it is God himself who makes this possible. And the firmness of his upholding grasp, it is implied in the allusion to the right hand. Let me ask you this. You're, which is stronger, you following hard after God or God's right hand? We know what the answer is. But we know our duty. Therefore, we must do it. God enabled it and take it from there. It's the element of the synergistic nature of sanctification that we are to pursue holiness with every ounce of energy and always dependent upon the enablement of the Holy Spirit to do His work within, beginning with the desire to the power to do it. That clearly is taught in the New Testament epistles. Clearly, we see in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, notice these words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, let me clarify what it doesn't say. It doesn't say work out for your salvation. It said work out your salvation. In other words, salvation has already begun on the inside. Work it out. How do I know that? Next verse. It said this, for it is God who worked in you both to will it and to do it for His good pleasure. Here in verse 8 is a beautiful statement of the fact that every child of God is to follow hard after God, always resting and dependent upon God's enabling and upholding. And we can know that He will. He promised to do that. But yet so often so many Christians always want to ask the question, well, how close can I get to sin without getting in trouble? Well, why don't you go as far away from it as possible? Why don't you give, I mean, how worldly can I be and still not be in trouble with the Lord? Why are you talking like that? Why not be all in the likeness of Christ that we're called and commanded to? And what I'm saying here that so often happens is too many Christians want to claim blessed assurance and they live life that doesn't really give credibility to their testimony, to the words they are saying. That's why I'll never forget. For 5 months, I had to live in Portland to relearn a trade, and I was fortunate to live in the home of a chairman deacon of a very good church. And I'll never forget one of the greatest lessons he taught me as a young man while I was going to school there and staying with his family was the fact that don't talk the walk, walk the walk. And we can teach some by what we say, more by what we do, most by what we are. And so, beloved, it is one thing to say, I love God, I'm following God. We need to be doing our part, and He truly will uphold it. Now in point number 3, we get to God's defense. Here's a little acknowledgement of the enemy. Doesn't spend much time on it, doesn't say a whole lot other than the fact that the certainty of their doom, the certainty of them being dealt with. Look at verse 9 and 10 with me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower part of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. So what we see here, God in time, God in His time will vindicate, will bring about justice. Now, we need to understand that we know a lot of times He simply waits until the end, where the ultimate judgment of eternity happens, when for some people that's their final judgment. Too often we just assume that all vindication will happen during our time, and anybody who would hurt me, I will always be able to witness God vindicating me on them while alive. That's not true. We let the vindication and the judgment of God to His doing. Don't worry about it. God will. That should be enough to know that God is faithful and true to His word, and it is with certainty. We see it, the language of certainty here when he uses the word shall go into the lower part. Verse 10, they shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. Speak clearly that vindication time will come eventually. We can be certain of that. We should be at peace with that. Rest content with that. Those who pursue to hurt the people of God will experience the justice of God with certainty. Again, as I stated, shall go, shall fall, and shall be a portion are words of certainty. While God is taking care of the vindicating, what are we going to be doing? Last verse. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. When David the king recognized the divine justice, it brought joy and rejoicing to his soul. And it is true of all those who put their trust and their hope in the Lord. We need to see the fact that from the beginning to the end, it's all about God. God being glorified. Yet I'm struggling. Yet we saw right from the beginning in the superscription, the fact when he was in the wilderness of Judah, during the time of Absalom. See, now, some people think it might have been during the time when King Saul was after him. I'm inclined not to think that, because it said here he had already acknowledging himself as the king here. While Saul was chasing him, he wasn't king. King Saul was. He had already been anointed to become a king, but he wasn't king yet. So that's where my take is, that I believe this time was during when Absalom was trying to overthrow his throne. Rather than getting caught up on all the minutiae and the details of the treason and treachery and how can my family man, how can my son do this? He gets on his mind on God. God. He does it front and center and opening up. It's in his praises. It's on his lips. It's in his mind. Even when before he goes to bed, he thinks about God. Night watches, thinks about God. And he calms his soul by saying, God will give them what they have coming. That's his doing, and I'm at peace with that. We will rejoice in the fact that God will be God in carrying out all things. One of the great things that we must always rejoice in, the fact that God is God, is that the real one true God is the God of grace, mercy, love, and compassion. Amen? Because we have been recipients of that, which naturally leads us into the wonderful opportunity what we're about to partake of the elements. May in our meditation, certainly as we prepare our heart for the Lord's Supper, always take time to think of God's amazing grace, mercy towards us, how he had displayed time and time again his loving kindness towards us. He truly had been good to us. We need to remember to taste it, enjoy it, reflect upon it, and to meditate upon those times. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word tonight as we partake of the elements and prepare. Above all, more than anything, we pray that you'll be honored and glorified, that you'll be exalted and lifted up. May our hearts be sincere and genuine as we partake of the elements. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.